Thank you for downloading this teaching from Freedom Apostolic Resources. It's part of a library that includes audio, video clips, and written resources available at freedomtrust.org.uk/AR. Now here's Mike Parsons.
We're going to carry on looking at the series about inheritance and destiny, and we're on the third session of destiny. And during this time, we've seen that every one of us as an individual has an inheritance that God intends us to have. There may be many reasons why we're not living in the fullness of that. And some of those reasons God wants to show us so that we can get rid of them and deal with them. But every one of us, according to God's purpose, has an identity as his son. A redemptive gift, how we're made and wired up to operate in this world. And a destiny, the things we're supposed to fulfill. And those really are the things that everyone's looking for. Who am I? Yeah. How am I made? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? And once you find a purpose in life, it brings fulfillment. If it's God's purpose. If you're trying to find a purpose which isn't God's purpose, it leaves emptiness. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so the key thing is to love God. Now, we can love God because God loves us. That's the wonderful thing about it. God loved us first. And he didn't leave us in the condition that we were in, separated from him and slaves. He came and sent Jesus to die so that we could be set free because he loves us. All he's looking for is us to respond to that love and come into a relationship with him. Then we will begin to know that we've been called according to a purpose. The question is, do we know that purpose? Do we know what our destiny is for our life? Are we just wandering aimlessly around trying to discover it or trying to just cope with life? Have you accepted his call? Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God knew us before we ever existed because he's in eternity. And not only did he know us, he set us apart for a purpose. And he's appointed us for that purpose. We need to find what it is. Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book or scroll were written the days that were ordained for me, when yet, as yet, there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. There is a scroll that has written on it the things that God has called us to and for, and it's up to us to find it. It's often buried deep in our hearts by a whole load of layers of rubbish that have been built up over the years, and God wants us to discover it again. He wants us to know the thoughts that he has to us. Those thoughts of love, acceptance, affirmation, encouragement, blessing, grace, mercy, they're his thoughts towards his children. He wants us to know them and come into the good and the benefit of all of them. Our spirit and God is disconnected when we first come into this world, separated. Our spirit and our soul are disconnected. Our spirit and heaven are disconnected. We start out as slaves, rejected and disconnected from sonship. That's not a good place to start. But we all start that place because of what Adam passed on to us through sin. Most of us come from generational slavery. If you here have Christian parents or you had Christian parents, then be grateful. Because a lot of people start with nothing and have to start from scratch every time. Our destiny is often obscured, forgotten, and lost because it's not been passed on to us, and we've started again from this place of not knowing anything. So it's a key that we find out what it is. Everyone starts as orphans. Adam and Eve were rejected and expelled and sold into slavery in the garden because of their choice. But Jesus came to buy us back from slavery on the cross, because he paid the price to set us free. And he's brought us back from slavery and given us a home and a family within his kingdom. Now it's important to know what God's purpose was that was unfulfilled in Adam and Eve, because we still have that purpose today to fulfill. God hasn't changed his mind. There's no plan B. It's always been the same plan. God called Adam and Eve to bring the kingdom from heaven onto earth and to manifest the rule of God and to repopulate the earth and to fill it with people so that those people could be in relationship with him, to bring dominion to the world, a blessing to every family that would ever live. That's always been God's intention, that we would all find blessing. So our destiny is to fulfill God's purpose. That was passed on from Adam, and you can see it through family lines up to Noah, and then to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those three are quite significant, because whenever you can get three come together, it has the capacity to produce blessing onwards. But the enemy always seems to attack that third generation. And as we'll see, Jacob lost something that then spoilt what God was doing for the rest of his family, onto Joseph. And then we see Moses to Joshua, and then to Gideon and Samuel and David and Solomon. All these people had things that God had called them to do. Jesus came and he passed on that mandate to the apostles, who have passed it on to the church, to us, to fulfill God's purpose. But so many have missed out. So many things miss out because we've not had that passed on to us in our inheritance. So God wants to do something about that. Many people have lost their destiny, and we're going to look at some of the examples of those today. I'm going to pick out a few of them because there's just so many. But there's Satan. He is the first one who lost his destiny because his choice to rebel against God and do things his own way. Adam and Eve, Cain, Esau, Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Moses, Saul, Solomon, Jeroboam, Judah, Sanhedrin. How do you know if you've lost yours? Well, I think you really will know, because God will start to stir something in your heart. So we're going to look at some examples of what and how it was lost. There's often a generational root that your spirit can begin to recognize. So you may not have done something in your own life to have caused you to lose your destiny, but it may happen in your generational line. So some of the things I want to share, if you feel stirred by them, then it's an indication that there may well be something in that. So what was lost and how was it lost? Basically, most of it was lost through sin, rebellion, and iniquity of some sort was involved, because people decided to do things their own way rather than God's. Now, if you do feel something churned up, then go with that conviction and seek God about it. Because our spirit can communicate to us something of the recent memory if it's been in our recent past. But if it's on our family line for a long way away, it's almost like our spirit's lost the memory of what we should have been called to. And sometimes there are so serious generational issues that it's completely lost and there's no memory of it to connect with. Permanently lost destinies. Job 18:17. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name abroad. Now that's a really serious thing. And there's a few scriptures like that which we need to take note of. Psalm 9:6. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. So there are things that have been really lost, and God wants to really challenge us, because in these days, things are being opened so that those things that have been lost can be restored. Isaiah 26:14, the dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them. You have wiped out all remembrance of them on the earth. But actually, there's a place where you can actually go and get things restored from families that have been lost in past generations. God has designed generational blessings to be released. That's his design. He always wanted for things to be passed on through families to bring blessing. But iniquity gives the enemy legal rights to separate us from what really belongs to us. See, destiny should lead to legacy. A legacy is when you leave something behind to bless the next generation. But very often, we've had nothing left us behind. So we have to start from scratch. And it's harder. Matthew 26:13 says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. That woman washed Jesus' feet. and dried his feet with her hair. And that memory is a legacy that talks about intimacy and relationship that still continues to the day. And it's something that we can embrace and we can engage in because it's never lost. Legacy really is a facet of our destiny where God's thoughts are wrapped up in that event and the memory of the event, and it can be still received today. And there are lots of things like that. An example of that in the natural realm, William Wilberforce, who was a great Christian guy, had a destiny to deal with slavery. And he fought his whole life to deal with slavery. And as a result of fulfilling his destiny, he left a legacy. So this country had no civil war and had no apartheid or anything like that because of the legacy that William Wilberforce left within our culture and society. And in other nations, that can't be said. So there's something about when you fulfill your destiny, it can have a major impact and leave a legacy for future generations that actually we still live in today. Individuals who have no conscious memory or concept of destiny or legacy often will become self-absorbed in trivial stuff. Self-gratification, material possessions, position, power, anything other than what actually their destiny truly is. Because they've got no other option. God wants to give people options. He wants people to know what their destiny is. People trying to be fulfilled, just living out for the present, will have lost contact for their destiny. Because their destiny is connected from eternity and will go to eternity. And we need to connect up with it now in this time so it will affect everything that we do from now on. And God is calling us to that. Adam and Eve. Now, most people would think, well, they sinned and that was why they lost their destiny. But actually, that's not the full point. God called them to have children and to produce a population that was going to take the garden and fill the world with it and bring that dominion of God. There's no evidence that they pursued that before they sinned. Now, you can think, well, did they know about it? I believe they did. Because it's programmed into them. They had no sin. They had nothing there which would stop them. The problem was their relationship with God and the good things they had should have given them the opportunity of expressing and exploring that with him. They walked together in the cool of the day. They had a relationship. But there's no written evidence in the Bible that they ever did that. God could have listened to their plans as they began to talk to him about their mission and what they've been called to do and explored it. But there doesn't seem to have been any way that they did that. They didn't make any progress by the look of it. So that they were in a really good place. So good places can be an enemy of the best places. And we should never be satisfied with something that is good when there's something better that God has called us to. See, many people want to possess their destiny because they want a better place. Because they're not happy where they are. And that's a motivating force for wanting something different. Often we can be motivated by the pain of the present to have a better future. But actually Adam and Eve had no pain, no problems, no economic problems, no health problems. Everything was great. So they had no drive to pursue something better. They had no vision to see the better beyond the good to obtain the best. And so often that can be true. We can be complacent and self-satisfied with where we are and miss out on what God's got for us in the future. Now we're going to skip quite a few generations and go on to Esau. Genesis 25, 27. Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So what's the use then? Is this birthright to me?" Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his destiny because he saw his destiny as something he could fulfill himself without the need of God. He was impressed with the power that he had as a great hunter, and he didn't see the spiritual dimension that was needed in his life. And he despised it and he lost it. He lost his destiny and his birthright. Now, there's a whole thing about this in men who are seen as macho men. The hallmark of real men, religion is for the weak. That's what people say. Real men don't need crutches. They do it in their own strength, confident in their own ability to make things happen. Great achievements can be made, but those people will never be totally fulfilled. Because actually it's not about what we can do, it's about what we can do with God. That attitude cost people their destiny. We need God and we need Him. Jacob is a really sad case, I feel. Having met Jacob a number of times and having Jacob spoke to me about looking at his life and drawing things from his life, I sort of have an affinity with the guy. And having looked into his life, saw there were reasons why he didn't fulfill everything that God called him to. Genesis 35:1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there." So God told Jacob to go to a place and live because that place was going to be the place where his destiny would be fulfilled. And in Genesis 28:12, we know the story. He had a dream and there was a ladder going up and down to heaven and angels were going up and God was at the top of it, and we know that story well. And in verse 17, Jacob said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and thus the gate of heaven." Bethel was the house of God and the gate of heaven. What an awesome place to live. To live with the angels and the open heaven. And yet, he didn't. Genesis 35:10, this was his destiny. "Your name is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Israel." Your name is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am Almighty God, be fruitful and multiply." Does that sound familiar? He was reiterating Adam and Eve's call to be fruitful and to multiply. "A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you." That was God's intention. That was an awesome birthright. Where was that going to be fulfilled? Bethel. So what happened in his life, it didn't get fulfilled. This is what it says in Genesis 35:16. "Then they journeyed from Bethel." I mean, it's a really strange thing, but in spite of everything God said, where Bethel would be the place where he would be blessed and live under an open heaven and fulfill that amazing thing to bring the kingdom to the earth, he journeyed from Bethel. And that was the point where he was separated from his destiny and disaster happened in his whole family line. And there are times in our generational line when our forefathers have left the path that God intended and we're still suffering now. And what happened? And while there was still some difference to go from Ephrath, which is where Bethlehem was, Rachel began to give birth and she suffered labor and she died. His wife died. Sad. And then she was buried on the way. And then Israel journeyed on, not even taking the point, "Hey, I've walked out of God's blessing. I'm on my own here." He carried on. And then Genesis 35:22 came about that while Israel was dwelling in that land, Reuben, his firstborn son, the one who was to receive a double portion and the leadership of the next generation, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the next generation has lost its inheritance because of Israel or Jacob's decision. Bethel was an earth, heaven, angelic gate, an experience where he could have had a remarkable land to live in. And if so, what would have happened? Amazing things. Why is Jacob's loss so tragic? Well, because he looked at the economy of Bethel and it was not a good place for cattle and sheep. But instead of selling his livestock and going into quarrying or something else, he decided to leave. So his whole motivation for leaving that place of blessing was financial and economic. His destiny was at Bethel. What did God want to give him? What would he have had? But rather than change profession, he left his destiny. And he had continual family issues from then on. The loss of his destiny was assigned to a specific place. And because he left that place, he lost his destiny. And we need to be really careful that we're in the right place, where God wants us to be, doing the things that God wants us to do. Because if we step outside of that, we can step outside of where God wants us to go. Genesis 47:9. This is a sad thing. At the end of Jacob's life, this is what he said. Few and miserable, unpleasant have been the years of my life. Nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their lives. Because he stepped outside, he did not fulfill even the years that he should have done in terms of age. And he felt miserable, unfulfilled, and his whole life was a disaster when he stepped off the path. And we need to be really, really careful in our own lives. In Egypt, his family came back together, but it was never fulfilled because his legacy was slavery. Because the whole family ended up in Egypt, and that's where the 400 years of slavery came in. All because he chose to leave where he should have been, because it was inconvenient for his job and his livelihood. And he wasn't prepared to sacrifice what it took to fulfill his destiny. And he lost it. And it had serious consequences, because he didn't want to radically change his lifestyle. You know, how many of us are living in convenience and comfort when actually we need to be challenged to pursue what God's doing? Are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to let go of things to move on? Because that has always been God's way. I just wonder what would have happened if he'd stayed under that open heaven. Now, we're in a time where God wants to restore things that have been lost. And so we're not in a time where there's hopelessness, that things are unrecoverable. We're in a time and in a generation that God wants to restore things so that we can fulfill that destiny so that Jesus will return. Our decisions have an effect on future generations. That's why God is calling us to be a forerunner generation of Joshua's, who did go in and possess their inheritance, who didn't stay in the wilderness and die and lose it like Moses. Reuben, he lost his inheritance because he lusted after his father's mistress. Simeon and Levi, the next ones who would have inherited, they lost their destiny because their sister Dinah was raped. She wouldn't have been raped in Bethel, but because of the protection of being removed, she was. They made a covenant to commit genocide and wiped out a whole group of people. They were misguided by family loyalty. So many people actually get misguided and lose their destinies because of loyalty to the wrong things, churches, people. They're not in the place that God's called them to be. And you see this passed on to generations, because later on David had the same thing in his family. There was incest and he covered it up. Didn't deal with it, just like happened with Jacob. Many people stay loyal to organizations, etc., that God is not loyal to, and they lose their destiny. You have to be in the place that God wants you to be. And if that means leaving and going to somewhere else, you have to do it. Because God wants you in that place. And it's like you can be tied. I'm looking straight at Graham there, and he's nodding. Because he had this choice in his life to leave farming and his family inheritance and step out into something that God had called him to do. And he was challenged over many years to do it. Now he stepped out of what was something that would have held him into something that God has got for him. And all of us get those choices in our lives, whether we're willing to step out of where we were and follow what God has got us to do. Even though the temptation is, well, we're used to it, we're comfortable in it, we know everything about it, actually God is calling us to leave. Abraham had the same thing. He was told to leave. Now I want to look at Moses. Exodus 2:11. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that no one was around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses had a destiny to lead Israel out of Egypt, but he did it his own way. Didn't wait for God's timing. He did it his own way. And then look what happens. Verse 13. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, "Why do you strike your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" Well, actually, God did. Are you intended to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? As a result of him trying to do things his way, he lost 40 years and had to go into the wilderness for 40 years. Moses' destiny was to lead Israel into the promised land. What went wrong? Moses was an orphan. We know the story in the bulrushes in the basket. So he was rejected at birth. Moses was rejected by his own people when he looked to come into his destiny. Moses runs away. God calls Moses back at the burning bush after 40 years tending sheep and goats in the desert. God calls him back. You know what Moses did? He didn't say yippee. He tried to make excuses to get out of it. Why? Because he felt like an orphan and he was insecure about who he was. He had low self-esteem. Now you can look at mighty Moses and doing all the miracles, but actually inside he was insecure and lacking in self-esteem. Moses had all the blessing and the favor of God and the power and authority, and yet he wanted something else. He wanted the favor of the people. He wanted to please people. He wanted people to like him. But he became angry at their persistent devaluing of his office and authority because they were a grumbling, moaning people. And always had fine fault, and they always wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because they felt like slaves. But then they were being led by someone who struggled with their identity. Moses struck the rock rather than speaking to it as God declared, and he disobeyed God, and he forfeited his right to the promised land. He saw it, but he never went in it, which is so sad, because he never dealt with those internal things in his life. See, he had no respect in the eyes of the people, and in order to try and get honor, he went and struck the rock in anger. And that's an issue with people, using the anointing of God to do kingdom work, but using it to produce favor with people. It's a dangerous temptation. Insecurity and the need for man's approval is a trap, a snare, that we have to be aware of, and we have to deal with it because it can stop us fulfilling our destiny. Moses used his authority and power to legitimize himself. Moses lost his power and he did no more miracles from that point. His staff lost its power. Moses lost his full destiny because of his insecurity. We must not allow things inside us, coming from our circumstances of our life, to stop us outworking the destiny that God has called us to have. See, Jesus faced exactly the same temptation. He was challenged to do miracles to prove who he was. Jesus did miracles when God told him to. See, there was a battle for that legitimacy that was going on. Satan challenged him in the desert. Then Satan's minions continued to challenge him through his life to prove himself by his miracles. He refused to use God's power to legitimize himself. He kept pure and holy and fulfilled his destiny of bringing God's kingdom and restoring and giving us the opportunity of today to come into the fullness of our destinies. Judah, as a whole nation, lost their land. Why? Because they didn't take care of it. They had 70 years in Babylon because God said every seventh year the land must rest, and that in the sixth year he would give them double what they needed to get them through the seventh year. And yet they didn't trust him for doing that, and they did not look after the land that God had given them. They didn't trust God's provision. They abused the land, and it was taken away. If we abuse ourselves and don't look after ourselves and don't invest in the destiny that God's given us, we can lose it. See, the condition of my spirit, soul, and body are my responsibility. So I need to look after myself. And we need to look after ourselves. Therefore, sleeping, eating, resting, getting ourselves in sync with the times and seasons that's God for our lives is our responsibility. And if we don't do it, we can lose out. We need to take care of ourselves. Not doing so is a form of abuse. The blessings to us and future generations can be diminished if we do not fulfill. And I've read stories of great men of God who've done mighty miracles dying early because they didn't take heed of looking after their inheritance. Because their life is their inheritance to pass on to people. So we need to look after ourselves. Even in captivity, they were there for 70 years. God was going to restore them back. So Daniel gets permission for them to return home. You know what happened? Most of them actually chose to stay. How sad. They were given an opportunity of going back and restoring, and they chose to stay. Why? Because they'd lost value in God's destiny for them. The cost of leaving slavery is often high. See, they're in POW camps, if you like. They had clothes, homes, food, safety, stability, but it was still a prison. It was not their destiny. We can get so used to living in prisons that we're content to stay there rather than making the decisions to pay the cost to get us out into what God's calling is for our lives. The Jews in Jesus' time had a destiny. And Jesus came to restore the kingdom of God on earth as it was in heaven. He came with that and offered that to the Jewish nation at the time. But the religious leaders, on behalf of the nation, rejected their king and forfeited their destiny. Why? What was going on? What were the issues? Well, basically the monetization of religion. Jesus hated it. After Babylon and they came back, they developed a money-making system where people had to pay for prayer. That's why all the money changers' tables and all that stuff was in place in the temple. You see, people had to come and pay their temple tax, and they couldn't use any other currency but temple currency. So they had to come and exchange their local currency, and it was a racket because it cost them to do it. Then there was the quality control scam, because they had to come and bring an offering, and the priests were the ones who decided whether the offering was good enough. And of course, they always said no, so they had to buy an offering at a premium from those people who were selling the doves and all the things in the temple. It was a racket. And when Jesus came and offered them the true place of prayer and the house of prayer and a restoration of the kingdom, they turned it down because they generated enormous income through corruption, and they weren't prepared and they were not willing to submit to the king. And the same be today. There are people who have missed out on their destiny and their inheritance in God because they're finding their security invested in financial situation, a job, and they're unwilling to leave it to follow their destiny. And I know that there are people that have made decisions based on financial security rather than faith and what God has called them to do. And they're in danger of losing their destiny because they're not prepared to step out in faith and do what God's called them to. But there are people here who've chosen to step out in faith, who faced with, hey, financial security or God's purposes, have chosen God's purposes and are in the pathway of receiving everything that belongs to them. I had two friends in Cornwall, both lost their destiny because they were tied to a job and a situation. And they were good friends. It's like tied cottages. It ties you to a place to hinder and restrict you so you can't get out of it. We have to make our decisions based on what God's desire is for us. You see, you can't serve God and money. God will bless you with whatever you need if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. If you try and do it in your own strength, you know what happens? Worry. You know, Matthew 6, Jesus said 6 times, do not worry. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added. That's God's promise. But are we willing to step out in faith and trust God? Or are we going to keep doing things our own way? See, if we have a conviction and it is challenged by a financial situation, are we going to stay? Or are we going to do what God's calling us to do and enter into our destiny? See, Abraham had to leave everything and follow the promise. And God is calling us to follow him. If you're not prepared to follow your destiny, God will give it to somebody else. See, lost destinies and inheritance. Adam and Eve, good, the enemy of the best. Cain, he was hard-hearted and rebellious. Esau, humanism. Jacob, financial convenience. Reuben, sexual sin. Simeon, Levi, revenge, loyalty. Moses, insecurity. Saul, unbelief, passivity. Solomon, hardness of heart. Jeroboam, following father's example. Judah, not looking after their inheritance. The Sanhedrin, putting money and power before destiny. They all traded their destinies away. Don't trade your destiny away for something that's less than what God has for you. God has so much more than you can imagine or think. Are you willing to do it? Moses loses a portion of his destiny. Did he get it back? No. Who did take the people in? Joshua. Whose portion of destiny did he use? Moses's. So people who have refused to accept God's destiny, it can be passed on to others who are willing to accept it. Because God is raising up a Joshua generation so he can release the lost destinies, mantles and legacies upon us so we can fulfill all the ages that are coming to a conclusion before Jesus returns. What happens to those lost destinies? Now last week, and I want to finish with this, I was in a vision of heaven while we were in a sense of worship last week, and I felt engulfed with flames for about 20 minutes, just feeling completely engulfed in flames. And we weren't singing about flames, and I was just in this bubble that was going on while everything was going on around me. And in that place, I was given this large staff. And on top of the staff was there like a headpiece. If you know Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark thing, it's like there's this staff that he had with a headpiece on it, which actually showed where something was. Because when the sun came out and it went through it, it showed up where the Ark of the Covenant was hidden in the story. And so I was given this headpiece and I was like thinking at the time, what's this for? Now I know that if I don't know what something is, I got a place to go. And so I went to the heights of Proverbs 8 and I met with wisdom. Now wisdom, you need to meet with her if you want to get wisdom. Proverbs 8:1 says, does not wisdom call on the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. Now that's an actual literal place. It's not on this earth, it's in heaven. And it's a place where God wants us all to be able to engage with wisdom. And a number of us have been practicing and exploring going there. We've seen some things there which are really interesting. So I went there last Sunday morning, and while I was there, I was taken to a door. Now there's 4 doors I've seen there, and I opened one of them and sort of didn't go through but looked into it. And this other door, the second door, was opened, and I walked into a whole thing of flames, fiery flames, which was, I guess, part of what I was experiencing earlier. And I went to this huge door guarded by one of these Balrog things. If you remember Lord of the Rings, and Gandalf comes up in the Mines of Moria, comes up against this huge creature called a Balrog. And this is what it looked like in front of me. And I was facing this huge door with this huge creature. And I decided what I needed to do was use the staff I'd been given. So I slammed it into the ground. And when I did that, the door opened. And I went in to what was, and I've been there once before, because Jesus took me there a few years ago, into Satan's trophy room. Now, this is a place which, oh, I felt so sad when I walked into this place to start with, because people's destinies are displayed in that place as trophies. You know, like hunters shoot things and display them on the wall. People's destinies, people's souls who are lost are displayed in this place. People's destinies that are lost are displayed in this place as Satan's trophies, because he's laughing, because he's robbed people of their inheritance. There are lost mantles, symbols of authority that are displayed as trophies. There are lost anointings that have been forfeited through sin, and they're displayed as trophies. And I was really feeling sad looking at all these things displayed in this place. But then God showed me this whole area of family inheritances and legacies that belong to us, and they're displayed as trophies. And then I started to get really indignant. And something in my spirit started to stir me to say, I want these back. And I know God had given me this staff for that. He'd given a mandate to recover and restore those family destinies and legacies. You see, my father passed nothing on to me in a spiritual sense. And yet, his great-grandfather was a great man of God. But because his grandmother married someone who wasn't a Christian, and his mother married someone who wasn't a Christian, and they ended up in divorce and separation in both those accounts, that destiny was never passed on to me. Now, I was not happy about that when I saw this stuff. And I know that that's the enemy's desire, is to rob us of what we should have had. Now, you can think, well, how can I get back things that were three or four generations ago? Actually, they are there, and God wants to restore them and release them to us. See, the memory of our family inheritance may have been stolen, it may have been lost, but it's still stored and recorded. And there may be things of iniquity and the sins of the fathers visited on third and fourth generation that we have to deal with, but we can remove all legal rights and recover our family legacies and destinies. We can stop the cycle of robbery, and we can get back what has been robbed from us and what will be needed to be passed on to the next generation. The question is, are we willing to do whatever it takes for that to take place? The first step, we need to remove all the legal rights that Satan has. So I want to encourage you just to close your eyes, and we're going to, by faith, step into the court in heaven, the court of accusation. I'm just going to lead you in this, but I want your spirit to engage with it. And if God shows you anything while we're doing this, then you can deal with it in your own spirit. And having done this today, this gives you an opportunity of doing this in your own life and own situation. So we're going to just step into that place. Father, I thank you that you love me, you love us, and that your kingdom is based on righteousness and justice. By faith, we step into the heavenly court of accusation. We stand here, I stand on behalf of myself and of my generational line. I face my accusers, and I accept and agree that my forefathers and mothers have wrongly traded away my destiny. I accept that I and they have followed the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil. I accept that they have been influenced and motivated by earthly, natural, and demonic wisdom. I stand here representing myself and my forefathers, identifying with them. I repent of and renounce all false trading for myself and my forefathers. I receive the judgment of God and his declaration that I am justified and made righteous through my advocate, Jesus. I release the judgment of God against my adversaries and accusers. I receive a mandate to have my destiny and legacy restored. I receive the authority to access Satan's trophy room, take back what's been robbed from me. And I step back into this realm with the authority to fulfill my destiny. I choose to be identified as your son with the capacity for the fullness of my legacy to be restored to me. Now I want to encourage you to take that step yourself in your own personal situation. God has given me a mandate to open this realm up for people to step through. Over the next few weeks, we'll look to engage this a little bit more. But if you follow that procedure in your own life, you will remove whatever legal rights the enemy's got of stopping you getting back what belongs to you. And I'd encourage you to do it, because it's the first step of pursuing what God's got for you, and not just for you, but for the generation to come. Because God wants to visit all those mantles, mandates, anointings on a generation to see Jesus return. Are you willing to pay the cost to pursue that? If you are, there's nothing impossible in God. And everything that's been lost can be restored and multiplied to us. See, in the Old Testament, there was a principle. If someone stole something, you had to get it back 7 times. So whatever God's stolen for you, demand sevenfold. Whatever the enemy's stolen, demand sevenfold return. Amen?
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit our website, freedomtrust.org.uk/A/R, where you'll find a whole range of resources. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and encourage others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? Is God calling you to partner with us? We'd like to invite you to connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. Freedom Apostolic Resource Center. We're here to help you and others find and fulfill your destiny.